If I can have your attention, let me invite you to make your way back to your seat. It is so encouraging to hear this chatter of fellowship and of our common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to direct our attention, though, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. You see that passage also printed in your bulletins. This morning we come to an end. This morning is the end of our study of 2 Timothy. These words, though, also mark the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. These are the last words we have recorded from Paul's ministry to the church, and these words will also mark the end of my service here as senior minister at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. So let's consider what God has for us from His holy, inerrant, and infallible Word, beginning in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onophosaurus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us through the inspiration of your divine and Holy Spirit. May its authority and truth reign over us. May its grace encourage us and strengthen us. And may you summon us to be your servants of the kingdom for your glory and fame in this earth and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tara and I have been married now over 27 years. Not long, though, after we began dating, I guess it was in the year 1993, we began to compare notes about our growing up experiences in the church. And my family was, that kind of family that if the doors are open, we are in church family. Some of you are that kind of family too. Right, we were always at church. This was not something we talked about at my family. There was never a conversation, as I recall. I just remember that if it was church day, you were there. You were going to be at church. Tara's family, though faithful attenders, were perhaps not quite so religious about their church attendance. They were regular attenders at First United Methodist Church in Louisville, Mississippi. But they weren't there every Sunday, and in fact, Tara tells me that on Communion Sundays in particular, they like to skip out of church a little bit early. That way they could avoid the lunch crowd at their favorite restaurant. No reason to stick around church any longer than necessary. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers this morning, but I'm just wondering if a few of you, a time or two, have been tempted to skip out of church a little bit early, right? Many of us think that what's important is the sermon, and if I've gotten that, well, then I can move on. with the rest of my day. Maybe you think, well, I'll stick around for communion. That's important too. But no need to hang around for the benediction. Right? What's wrong with missing out on the closing prayer? It's nothing more than the closing credits, like at the end of a movie. There's nothing important about that. Not so fast. The benediction is more than simply a ritual way of bringing a service of worship to a close. There's so much more going on in the benediction. Dare I say that when we skip out on the benediction, we are at risk of being malnourished as Christians. Now, historically speaking, the benediction has always been a critical component of the worship of God's people. The first recorded benediction we have for us in the Scriptures comes to us all the way back in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. You see that passage printed in your reflections, and that blessing, that word of blessing given to the Israelites was of great significance because it came to the Israelites following their great sin of fashioning the golden calf. And here with this word of blessing, the Lord was speaking to God's people that their sin would not get the last word, but rather His grace would carry them forward. That His grace would lead them on into the future. That His grace would carry them forward through every obstacle. For that is what a benediction is, isn't it? Right? It comes from the conjunction of two Latin words, to speak and a blessing. A benediction is literally a good word spoken. It is to speak a blessing to one another. And this morning, friends, we come to an end. Again, this is the end of, 2 Timothy. This was also, though, the end of Paul's ministry. He wouldn't write another letter. His life would soon come to an end on this earth. And today also marks the end of my ministry here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And what did Paul want to leave us with? What do I want to leave you with? And friends, that's the benediction. Ever the shepherd, the Apostle Paul is aiming at the blessing of God's people, aiming at our discipleship, aiming at our edification as God's people. And when we look at the surrounding context of this passage, we see that God packs so much into this benediction. He says it simply right there in verse 22, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you," but there's so much more. And what I want us to do this morning is unpack that word of blessing that God speaks to His people. And what we see is three aspects of this blessing, that three trajectories of the good word that God speaks to His people, a word that unites us, enlists us, and sustains us as God's people. And so let's begin with that word, that good word that unites us as God's people. Again, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in Christ is essential. Our praise of the Lord our God is essential. Our prayers to the Lord our God are essential. But a benediction is not about our faith, our prayers, or our praises. The benediction is about God's word to us, not from us. And specifically in verse 22, Paul is declaring this good word to both Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. And we know that because he speaks intentionally to both. It's not clear, though, in the English, is it? It looks like the same word, you. In the English, we don't distinguish the plural from the singular and the second person. However, in the Greek, those words are different words. And so when Paul speaks grace, when he says, the Lord be with your singular spirit, he's speaking to Timothy. And then when he says, grace be with you, he says, you, plural, speaking to the church at Ephesus, recognizing that this blessing or message carried broader implications and blessing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reminds us that when benedictions are spoken, they always are spoken to the gathered church. They're always spoken to the shared covenant people of God. It's about that shared covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His grace. And that's why when you read verses 9 through 21, it's important, it's impossible not to miss the relationally thick world that Paul's inhabiting here, is it? I mean, it's just everywhere. There is this corporate context that surrounds everything Paul is saying to Timothy and the church as he prepares to depart from his ministry and this world and this life. Paul's one of the last remaining apostles. The recognized leader of the church, speaking this blessing to the people of God, and yet you can almost hear him saying, I need it too, because I'm just like you. We are in this together. We are in this together. And that's what we hear Paul talk about, isn't it? His need for the church. As you look in these verses, you see Paul talk about his desperate need, how dependent he was on the church around him, to Timothy and Mark and to Luke, to Timothy. He says, do your best to come soon. Some of your translations may read now. Do your best to come now. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Do your best to come before winter. Paul is most likely at the Mamertine prison, not under house arrest. The conditions were harsh, as we've discussed. The season of summer was passing. Winter was fast approaching. Things were dark. He's saying to Timothy, I need you to come. Timothy was still in Ephesus. It was going to take months for him to get to Rome. Most likely, he would have to travel by sea to come to Rome if he was going to make it in any kind of quickness, which would have meant that he would have had to have left quickly because the shipping lanes would have closed as winter approaches. Do your best to come soon. In fact, do it now. Do it before winter, because I'm not sure if I'm going to make it past the beginning of spring. I need you, Timothy. In verse 11, bring Mark. Bring Mark. Now, you students of the New Testament should have had your ears perk up as soon as we hear those words on the lips or the pen of the Apostle Paul, because you will remember how disappointed Paul had been with Mark. So disappointed that he didn't want him to accompany him on one of his missionary journeys. Somehow Mark had profoundly upset Paul, and Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Mark, and this was upsetting to Mark's uncle, Barnabas. And back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had gotten into an argument, literally coming to blows. And at that point, Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And they went their separate ways. And yet now, here at the end of Paul's life, he says to Timothy, bring Mark. I need him. Bring Mark. Luke is with me. In fact, he writes, Luke alone is with me. That Luke's presence must have been a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul, right? A great encouragement, because though he could not have gone into the prison with him, he could have visited him daily, prayed with him, served as his companion, and as a physician, he would have attended to his health. And those daily needs that would have come upon the Apostle Paul, Luke was a great encouragement to Paul. And friends, that's the point I'm trying to make. Despite his role of leadership, despite all of the ways that God used the Apostle Paul in the life of the church to be, as it were, a foundation, he still was, like all of the rest of us, in need of the common bonds of fellowship. He needed his companions to help him navigate the hardships that he faced. And those bonds, that unity that God aims at with his benediction, that common life is also highlighted by the losses that Paul brings to mind here in verses 9, 10, and following. We read there in verse 10 that Demas deserted the Apostle Paul because he was in love with this present world. Now, lest we think that Paul is saying Demas had departed from faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's not his point. He's saying Paul deserted Timothy. He's saying Demas deserted Paul. He went to Thessalonica, which, as we know, was a church of great faith and growth in the early church. Paul's not saying that Demas left the faith, only that he deserted Paul in his hour of need, because that moment of need was too great for Demas to withstand. Paul writes that he was in love with this world. Right? He was seeking a more comfortable option. Yet the requirement of faith, the requirement to bear up under that hardship, seemed to be too much for Demas to bear. And so he left. And it was crushing for Paul. It crushed him. And in fact, Paul says that all the rest abandoned him too. Right. At my first defense, likely this is when the charges were being read, when Paul was being rearrested. This was the second imprisonment. Everyone deserted him at that moment of need. Not even Luke would have been with him. They all deserted. It was a broken time. It was a time of disunity for the Apostle Paul. And you know, as we think about the situation of the church, and when we come to the end of the New Testament letters, it can be easy to skip over them, right? How many times have we skipped out early on those final verses? We've gotten the meat of the book. We don't need to read those final comments and salutations, the autobiography. It can be seemingly unimportant, insignificant, tedious. And yet here, friends, isn't it here in the end of these letters that we see the humanity of the apostles? This is where we see the humanity of the apostolic leaders. They're talking just like you and I talk. Their needs, their sorrows, their hopes, and their sadnesses are coming to the fore. And what God is doing when he speaks that benediction is he's saying to us, there are better things in store for you. His blessing aims at our unity, which we sorely need and so often sever. But God is speaking that word of grace to his people that he might preserve that common bond that we have in the gospel. Paul is saying to us, God is saying to us through Paul, that we need each other. We need each other's Timothys and Lukes and Marks. That is what this benediction aims at for our lives, a good word that unites. The second blessing that emerges from these verses is the word that enlists us. Right, this is a word of blessing that unites and also enlists us in the mission of the Lord. Woven through all of these verses are not just these autobiographical comments about Paul needing Mark or Luke or Timothy, but there's also instruction, guidance, strategy, comments about how the mission of God is going to be carried forward, even in Paul's absence. What does Paul say when he says, bring Mark, because he's useful to me in ministry? Bring Mark, because he's useful. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. Timothy, you're coming from Ephesus. But I'm sending Tychicus. He'll take care of the ministry there. I need you, Timothy. Tychicus is going there. Bring the books and above all the parchments. That would have been a lot of stuff. Papyri, the parchments, that likely a collection of the Old Testament scriptures. Some have said a part of this collection would have been a document proving or validating Paul's citizenship. We don't know all that was meant. We only know that Paul needed such for him to carry about and fulfill the work of the ministry that God had given to him. Paul warns Timothy, verse 15. Part of this strategy is not just all that he must do, but also all that Timothy must watch out for. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He's an opposer. He will sow the seeds of discord. He will oppose the message of the gospel. Watch out for him. He did me great harm. He's likely to do you great harm. Timothy, watch out. Those words can only be considered strategic as he enlists him in the cause of the gospel. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Like Mark, Prisca and Aquila, they pop up all over the New Testament, right? First in Ephesus, then in Corinth, and then in Rome. Now back in Ephesus. Must have been their hometown. Greet them, because they have all over the Mediterranean basin been taking the gospel and teaching the gospel and training people in the gospel. Greet them, because they are carrying forward the mission of God. And friends, that's why we don't have to unpack everything going on here. We don't have to understand all of the mission strategy that Paul has for these people in these verses to understand what Paul is getting at. The benediction, the blessing of grace that God speaks and pronounces to us also summons us, doesn't it? Yesterday in the office, Matt and I were talking as I was preparing for the sermon. He was working on some other responsibilities, and Matt was just reflecting on this very passage, and he made a comment to me that went something like this. He said, sometimes we pit the blessings of God that we receive against the mission that God summons us to. You see what I mean? The blessing that we receive, the forgiveness, the rest, the peace, the Holy Spirit, the fullness, all of the blessings that we can think about that come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can think, okay, that's all there is. And we forget that God has called us to something more, to do something, the requirements of the gospel. And he went on to note that, you know, God's people, we get fussy when we start talking about all those requirements. All of those things that God summons us to do as part of his people, to be about the mission of God in this world, we get fussy about it. And I know that because I'm your pastor. Right? We do. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we can't separate the summons of the gospel from the blessing of the gospel. It's not just unfortunate, it's unbiblical. God has called us to be about his mission in this world. And when we separate those two things, we end up with something that's not the gospel. We end up with a health and wealth and prosperity message, don't we? Because if it's all about the blessings I receive, well, that's all I'm going to want. health, wealth, and prosperity. But we're going to end up with a therapeutic message. It's all about my personal healing and development. It's all about my wholeness and not about God's mission in this world. Isn't it interesting, though, here at the very end of his life, Paul is still talking about what? God's mission that he had given to him to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's focused on. And not only is he focused on it, he wants everybody around him to be focused on that. Hey, this is the job that our God has given us to do. Let's keep going. Let's keep engaging. Let's keep serving. And so, friends, when God says, grace be with you, he's not just blessing you. He's summoning you. He's summoning us to be a blessing, to carry Christ with us to the rest of the world. Isn't this what C.S. Lewis meant when he was writing in, I think it was Mere Christianity, that we're called to be mirrors of Christ? We're called to be carriers of Christ? We're to carry Christ to the rest of the world? If you've been around Redeemer for a while, you know we have four movements in the service of our worship. God's greatness, God's renewal, God's grace, and God's blessing. God's blessing is the final movement because when God sends us out, he sends us out with a blessing. But part of that blessing or that benediction is that we would carry the blessing with us, that we would go forth with that blessing to the rest of the world. That's our responsibility. As believers in Jesus Christ, friends, we ought to be walking benedictions. I like that idea. We are walking benedictions to the world around us. That's God's grace that enlists us. God's grace that unites us, and finally, God's grace that sustains us. Of course, God's benediction aims at blessing us individually, for Paul knew, we know, that it's only God's grace that can sustain us. It's only God's grace that can carry us through this life and in our ministries. Paul was absolutely clear on this because everybody else had abandoned him. Everybody else had turned away from the Apostle Paul. What was he depending on? Not the disciples. Not the comforts of this world. He was depending on the Lord. This is what he says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's true. Paul drew encouragement, great encouragement from his fellow believers. But he knew that those people, and in fact, nothing else in this world could become an idol upon which he placed his confidence. He couldn't look to those people to be his hope. He couldn't set his heart and his mind's eye upon such things because he knew that they would always disappoint. His ultimate hope and confidence had always to be with the Lord. And friends, so it is with us. Right? This is how it is. Your friends, your family, your spouses and your children, and yes, your pastors and your church will disappoint you. They will fail you. They will wound you. And it will be hard. But friends, you will be able to press through those hardships, those sorrows and sadnesses, if we've placed our ultimate hope and confidence in the Lord our God. In such times, we can either double down on our frustration and anger, focus on that disappointment, lean into that sadness, or we can remember that our ultimate confidence is not in, well, the flesh of this world. Like the Apostle Paul can say, all of you deserted me. Not one of you have stuck by me. And then in the next line say, God, may you not hold it against them. May it not be charged against them. I forgive them. But let's move forward. He knew sin and brokenness afflicted even his closest companions, and he forgave them. How do you do that? You do that if your heart and mind is fixed solely on the provision of God's grace and not on these other extra additional provisions upon which we're hoping will do something extra and better for us. And yet they never will. They never can. Our only hope is solely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone was going to bring Paul into his heavenly kingdom. Paul knew that. God would see his promise in Paul's life through to the end. And friend, it's that living grace that will sustain you. It's that same grace that will sustain me as we move forward in life together. And as a pastor, not only do I disappoint you, you disappoint me. You know, and as a young pastor, that can be hard. Right? Because we all want to serve. And sometimes pastors unknowingly make the members of their flock the source of their hope and the source of their confidence. We do that very thing that I've just challenged us to avoid, right? And it's during that season of my life so many years ago that God began to work on me in this struggle, reminding me that my confidence is not to be found in the people of this world, that no matter how close, not my family, not my flock, no one person in this world. And in fact, God continued to dig down on that idea. It led me to Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Those two verses have become something of my life verse. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? But nothing on earth I desire besides you, O God. The Lord my God, you are my strength. The strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you hear the logic of Psalm 73? Count up all the blessings in heaven. Get out a sheet of paper today. Write them down. And then mark a big X through them. Save the Lord. Nothing in heaven. And then write up all the blessings on this earth. Write them all down. Write them down in a book. Write them down in 10 books. And then Shraka X through all of them. There's nothing on this earth that will meet your needs, that will fulfill your life, that will carry you forward, save the Lord and His grace. He alone is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. He alone will carry us forward to that heavenly kingdom. That's what Paul is saying here. This benediction of His grace sustains us. This benediction of His grace enlists us. This benediction of His grace unites us as His people. You know, as I've thought about this sermon for a long time, there's so many things that I want to say. I can't say them, actually. We've tried to say them in lots of different ways. But I do want to say a few things. I love you. As your pastor, it's been my highest privilege to serve you. It has been the thrill of a lifetime to get to be your pastor and lead this church. I also want to thank you for loving my family. My children are grateful for your investment in their lives. Thankfully, our children are not living some stereotypical trauma of being pastor's kids. They love being part of this church. They've loved your being part of their lives. They're sad to leave you. And the reason why they're sad is because they love you so much. And I want to thank you for loving me, your patience and long suffering with me. Over the years, I've made lots of mistakes. You can write those down in a book too. But we've struggled together. We've walked together. We've persevered together. Thanks be to God. And I want to thank you for letting me be part of this amazing movement of God. Right? This incredible movement of the Spirit of God. He's raised up Redeemer Presbyterian Church to be that gift that we all talked about at the very beginning. A gift where our city would miss us if we weren't here. They're not going to miss me, but they will miss you. They will miss Redeemer if we're not here. And friends, that's because we've become a gift from the Lord to this city. To Him be the glory. Friends, we're united in Christ forever. We've been enlisted to serve in His kingdom as long as we have breath in our lungs. And friends, His grace will sustain us as we move forward in our life together. There are lots of words. Preachers have lots of words. But the most important words are not ours. They're the words that come at the end. The benediction. The good word that is spoken from our God to us. Lots of them in the Scriptures. This is a simple one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the grace through which you speak. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to understand, to grasp this grace that you have proclaimed to us, which is found and rooted in Christ, who is our life. May we abide in Him all our days. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.